Kathy, you can tell Greg that I used him as an illustration. Greg Rice was going to come today. He said he was too tired. And as a Cougar fan, he probably stayed up too late last night watching that amazing game. That's right, because I knew you would go on and on. But I would also... I will also mention the Huskies' victory yesterday. Do we have any Husky fans here? Okay. So how many of you are rooting for the Huskies in the Apple Cup? And how many of you are rooting for the Cougars? Oh, my goodness. Wow. And how many of you don't care? Okay. Okay. Yes. Yes. Well, with that out of the way, last week as we finished up James 2, we saw that the main message was all about how do you know if your faith is a saving faith. Two of the key verses that we looked at, James 2, verses 14 and 17. Verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? And then verse 17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. If my faith is real, there will be outward evidence of that faith. There will be outward evidence that reveals the new life that God has given us. Now, as we come to James chapter 3, James comes to a very specific area of our life that should show evidence of that new life, and that specific is how we use our tongue. Now, as I go through this in the use of our tongue, I thought about modern day application. You know, a lot of it isn't what we speak with our mouth. You know what it is? It's there at the keyboard. What we say, not verbally, but on social media, on sending emails to our friends and so on. It's all about communication. So as we evaluate, what does it reveal about our life? Does it reveal that God is doing a work in us? Words are important. Are words those that encourage others and build others up? Are there words that teach others the truth of God's word? Some desire to be teachers of God's word, and that is, in fact, the Bible says, a noble ambition, a noble desire. And if God has given you a gift to teach God's word, that's a wonderful and also powerful ministry, is it not? And it's interesting as I watch my children with their children. What a privilege. You might not have a gift to maybe teach in a public setting, but aren't we teachers within the home? And as we teach, but this is specifically talking about those that have the privilege of teaching God's word in a more formal setting. It has great power because of the power of God's word and also the power of the tongue. And that's what today's passage, starting in James 3, verse 1, is all about. The tongue is a powerful tool that God has given, and with it we can teach others the word of God. But that's a big responsibility, is it not? So the lesson today about the tongue begins with this warning. And I have to fix this pulpit before I go on. How do you adjust this so it goes down? Maybe I don't need to fix it. There we go. Okay. James 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach, of course, James is including himself, we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Those who believe they've been called to teach should realize both the power and responsibility of teaching the word of God. It has great power to influence others, and therefore we will be judged with greater strictness. We're judged by God with regard to our motives in teaching. We're judged whether or not we're teaching God's word accurately. Also, does my life match what I teach? Therefore, we will be judged with greater strictness. Anybody here need help controlling their tongue? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, it's probably because you don't like raising your hand, because you know you do. Verse 2 says, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man also, able also to bridle his whole body. We all stumble in many ways. The point is not simply that we all sin, but in the context, we all sin with our tongue. If you never stumble in what you say, then this verse says that you are perfect. Last part of verse 2. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body or control his whole body. The point of that verse is that the tongue is the most difficult part of the body to control. And God tells it's true for all of us. Now, my wife prefers the NIV. And one of the reasons I think she prefers the NIV is because the NIV says that we all stumble in many... Oh, no, wait a minute. Never mind. That'll come up later. But if you want a foretaste, look at verse 5. Verse 8. Okay, we'll get there. That's not in my notes. That's why I lost my place. The point is, the tongue is the most difficult thing to tame. And God tells us it's true for all of us. So we all need to listen to this teaching, don't we? Two main principles that we see in today's passage. Number one, the importance of taming the tongue. And secondly, the only way that the tongue can be tamed. So first of all, the importance of taming the tongue. There's two illustrations. I love both of these illustrations because I can relate to both. Verse 3. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide the whole bodies as well. Look at the ships. Also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. A big horse is controlled by that little bit that's in its mouth. Now, a few years ago, I finally got Gloria to go horseback riding with me. She'd never been on a horse. She was afraid of a horse, probably with good reasons. They're big animals. But we are down at the beach, down at the ocean, and they had the horses. And you know, those horses are so tame, and so it's hard to get them going fast. And I thought, maybe this would be good for her. So she got on it. And we were riding. I'll never forget when she came up riding right beside me with a big smile on her face. And she goes, the horse is doing what I'm telling it to do. That great, big, several-pound horse was controlled simply by that little bit in its mouth. The point? Something small controlling the whole body. The second illustration is of a ship or a boat that the rudder is very small compared to it, and yet it controls wherever it goes. How many of you have ever been to Furwood? You may not know this about me, but I grew up at Furwood when Dad was the director of the camps out there. And so one of the things I loved to sail. And they had these little 8-foot, they're called penguin sailboats. You could only get 2 people in them. And I was actually teaching somebody else. I'd been sailing for a few years, and I was teaching another one of the high school kids how to sail. And so we went out in the sailboat, and I told him how to hold the line and the rudder and what to do, and finally turned it over to him. Well, in the middle of the sailboat, there's what's called the trunk that the centerboard goes down in. And we had a nice, steady, heavy wind, and he was sailing along. He had control. I had my foot on that. I was sitting on the edge of the boat, leaning back, and my foot slipped. And I went into the water. And he had never sailed before. And I said, come about and get me. I may have just said, hey, help, come back. I don't remember. only problem is I hadn't taught him yet that you're supposed to turn into the wind when you turn around. If you turn away from the wind, then pretty soon that sail comes crashing around, and that's exactly what happened. And that little rudder turned the boat over, turned the boat around, and because he turned that little rudder the wrong way, the entire boat tipped over, which I was kind of glad because that way we would both come in wet. And anyway, the point is something little that affects something much bigger. And so verse 5, so also, you see that connecting phrase? So also. In other words, here's a similar principle. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. It boasts of great things. It can be prideful. There can be arrogant talk. And just as a small part of the body affects the entire life, like the small rudder affects the entire ship, that small bit affects the entire horse, so a small part of the body can affect the entire body. For example, you want to start a fight? And by that I mean a physical fight? All you have to do is use the tongue, right? And yet the entire body is affected because of what the tongue said. Big results. How many times have you said this? How did I get myself into this? The little tongue said something that got you into it, and yet it affects your whole life. How many times have you said, why did I say that? Don't you wish you could have taken it back? And yet it can have an impact on your life and on the life of others. So the tongue is like that bit or that rudder. It may be small, but it can have a major impact. But it also has the power to direct the entire life as to where it will go. So with that type of power, we better learn to control the tongue, right? Let me say that again. But with that kind of power, should we not try to learn to control the tongue? Okay. Jake, you're going to learn when I get stuck in the snow and you're going to preach instead. Okay. They're learning to respond. They're learning. Okay. I just got to make sure you're not asleep. There's a third illustration here, and sadly, with all that's happening in California, we can really relate to this third illustration. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among the members, staining the whole body, set on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Now, fire can be a very useful tool, can it not? It can be a source of heat, a source for cooking food. But if a fire is allowed to run wild, if it's uncontrolled, it can have great destructive powers, as we're seeing on the news with what's happening with the California fires. A forest fire, all it takes is just a little spark. Last part of verse 5, how great a fire is set ablaze by such a small fire. That little small fire may seem so harmless, but then it goes out of control and the end result can be destruction. So can't you see the connection to the tongue? If the tongue is not controlled, it's great if used properly, but if it's out of control, it can cause great damage. James uses some strong words here in verse 6. Look at it again. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among the members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Great destructive power of the tongue. It's called a world of unrighteousness. In Tasker's commentary, he writes, all the evil characteristics of a fallen world, its covetousness, its idolatry, its blasphemy, its lust, its greed, find expression through the tongue. And the result is staining the whole body, verse 6 says, staining or defiling the whole body. It says the tongue is a fire. It can burn. It can hurt. It has power to destroy. Now, we can say something and be sorry for it and confess a sin of the tongue to God and even confess to the person that maybe we affected it in a negative way. And even though it's been confessed, that fire can keep burning, can't it? The reason the tongue has such destructive power is, says, it's set on fire by hell. You know, there's a whole misconception about hell. Some people think Satan is in charge of hell. You see these comic strips where Satan's down there ruling hell. That's not true at all. Hell is the place of Satan's final, not destruction, but final judgment. The place where he will be tormented for all of eternity. And so when it says set on fire by hell, it is referring to Satan and his future judgment. Hell is a reference to Satan himself, the source of the tongue's evil. The point, with this kind of destructive power, we better learn to tame the tongue. So how do we learn to tame the tongue? Verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed, has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. And now I get to that thing I was getting to too early. I think the NIV says, no man can tame the tongue. Right. Gloria says, that's right. But I actually, Gloria, looked it up in the Greek text, and it does mean the word is human person. So it could be man or woman. I had to make sure on that. This is a key concept to understand. No human being can tame the tongue. Well, if the tongue needs to be controlled and tame, because if we don't, it's going to be something that caused great destruction, and yet no human being can tame the tongue, where's our only hope? Our hope is outside of mankind. Our hope cannot be in ourselves. I can't tame my own tongue. I can't go to some human counselor who can give me some method whereby I can tame the tongue. My only hope is in God's power, because ultimately, now listen carefully to this, ultimately the problem isn't with the tongue at all. The tongue is neutral. The tongue can be used either for good or for evil. The deeper problem is seen in the last part of verse 8. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Restless evil, evil that is restless, that wants to get out, that evil that wants to be expressed. And when it's expressed, it's a deadly poison. It's hurtful, it's deadly, it's damaging. And one way that poison expresses itself, look at verses 9 and 10. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be. Cursing is offensive to God. It says, my brothers, these things ought not to be. That's not the way God intended it. Cursing is an offense to God. It's that restless evil of verse 8 being expressed. And again, the tongue itself is not evil. Tongue is simply a tool that can be used either for good or for evil, as is seen in verse 9. With it we can bless our Lord and Father. But also, we can curse people who are made in the likeness of God. So the problem is not with the tongue. It's the source behind our words. And that's what verses 11 and 12 is teaching. Look at verse 11. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. These two examples are given to illustrate a truth, that what comes out is determined from the source that is from which it comes. So a fig tree, it's not going to produce olives, is it? It's going to produce figs. A salt spring cannot produce fresh water. It can only produce salt water. The truth being illustrated is that the root problem is not the tongue. The root problem goes back to the source. And the source of those words that come out is what's in the heart. What's in the heart. The only way the tongue can be tamed is to go to the very source of what controls the tongue. And here's the hope. Do you desire that your tongue is controlled by God?
Yes.
Thank you. Randy desires that. Thank you, Randy. If you desire that your tongue is controlled by God, the way he does that is control the source from which the words come. And that source is the heart itself. Remember, no human being can tame the tongue. Taming the tongue goes beyond learning self-control. It goes to the very depths of who we are, what the Bible refers to as our heart, and only God can change the heart so that the source is clean, a holy heart from which come clean, holy words. So I want you to turn with me to another passage. We're done with James, but I want to go to teaching by Jesus, Matthew, the 12th chapter. And in Matthew chapter 12, let me give you a little bit of the context as you're turning there. Jesus has just performed an amazing miracle, a wonderful miracle. They brought him a man that was blind and mute because of a demon within him. He cast out the demon, and when he does, his enemies said, some of the Pharisees said, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man cast out demons. What a hurtful, wicked accusation. So Jesus responds with various things, but his response includes these words. Pick it up in verse 33 of Matthew 12. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You brood of vipers. That's not a compliment. Vipers. The brood of vipers, those are descriptive words of condemnation. A viper was a poisonous desert snake. And like a viper, their words were poisonous. But it's interesting, he doesn't call them vipers. He calls them a brood of vipers. The word brood means offspring of. Offspring of. We know from other passages, Jesus says to similar people, God is not your father. You are of your father, the devil. And he's saying, you're just like the original serpent with his poisonous, evil, corrupt, lying words in the garden. Remember? You shall not surely die. God just wants you not to have something that's good. Go ahead and eat of the forbidden fruit. He says, you have evil hearts, and you are of your father, the original viper, the serpent. He says, how can you speak good when you are evil? He says, just as a bad tree cannot bear good fruit, evil hearts cannot speak what is good and righteous. And because they had sinful, unrepentant hearts, their words will reflect their sinful hearts. The only way those who are evil can speak good is by God transforming their hearts. If there's any phrase in Scripture that has brought conviction and sadness to my soul regarding my words, it's these words of Jesus that says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see, if you love God and want to please him, then when words that are sinful come out of your mouth, it grieves you. And you don't want that to happen. Amen? So, first of all, we need a heart that's cleansed and controlled by God. So it grieves us when our mouths speak evil. It might be cursing. It might be hurtful, harmful words. It might be unkind words. It might be malicious words, words to hurt others. It might be words to deceive others. So if you want God's power to guide your tongue, the place to start is to be willing to confess sinful words instead of excuse sinful words. Let me say that again. If you want a heart cleansed by God, where God is changing your heart so that the words come that are coming out are godly words, we need to confess sinful words rather than excuse sinful words. Let me be more specific. 1 John 1:9. Many of you know that verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our... What's he cleansing? He's cleansing our heart. But, you know, many times we don't understand the word confess. Confess means to have the same heart agreement about sin that God has. To look at sin like God does. So it's not enough to say, yeah, I know, I shouldn't have said that. It's so easy to just excuse sin. We've been given a new nature. We shouldn't excuse sin. It should grieve us. So we shouldn't use excuse like, well, I know it's not nice, but she deserved it. Or we say words that are very hurtful. Well, I was only being honest. You know, there's a real hurtful honesty. There's a time when we should refrain from even saying anything. Rather than being honest, there are times just to remain silent. Or I hit myself walking around the bed. Don't you love that at night? You get up and you hit your toe on the bed, and a swear word comes out. Well, what do you expect me to say? By the way, what? Oh, there you go. There you go. Do you know where the growth comes? Let me tell you how spiritual growth, when you can recognize some spiritual growth. One is that you say, ouch, more than saying what you shouldn't say, and it happens more that you say the right thing instead of the wrong thing. And the other way you see spiritual growth is that as soon as you say it, you don't wait to confess it. You confess it right away. Folks, that's spiritual growth, wouldn't you say? That immediately you're grieved. Lord, I'm sorry. In fact, just the other day, I hurt myself and I said, ouch, or something like that. Well, thank you, Lord, that at least in my mind, I didn't say something worse. You know? It's so important to bring that to the Lord. Or to say, well, everybody else is talking like that. That's not the way it should be. Rather than excusing sins of the tongue, we need to confess them for what they are. It's an evil that comes from our heart. And it's an evidence of a heart that's not right with God. And God cleanses our heart when we actually confess sin rather than excuse sin. Does that make sense? At least nod. Let me know. Okay, good. When the Apostle Peter, his heart wasn't right. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. What did he do? He slept in the garden when he should have been praying, when he should have been dependent on God. And then along came the test. And not only did he not deny Christ three times, when they said, oh, you're one of them. He not only denied him, it says he denied it with cursing. That's what came out of his mouth. Later, after he was filled with the Spirit, and God, and he had confessed that sin, we see him in Acts chapter 2 using that same tongue to proclaim the glories of Jesus Christ, and thousands were saved. Isn't it amazing what God can do when he changes the heart? Another way that our tongue can be used by God because God is changing our heart is seen in verse 35. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. What we fill our minds and heart with is an indication of what we treasure, what we truly value. And what it is we treasure and hold dear in our heart will impact the condition of our heart, and that will impact the words that come out. What we feed on does impact us. So I'd ask this morning, do you treasure the righteous truth found in the Word of God? A verse that I'm sure some of you have memorized, Psalm 119:11. I know the King James says, I've hidden your word in my heart. I like the way the NIV or the ESV says it. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Are you storing up the word of God? Not just in your mind. Those of you going to Awana, if you're storing up the word of God in your heart, it's not enough to be able to give the reference, say the verse, and give the reference. And then on the way home, can you give me that verse? Nope, lost it already. It's taking time to dwell on it, to think about it, to really say, what is God saying? So it's in your heart. It's part of who you are. And it will have an impact on your words, because the good person out of the good treasure brings forth good. So do you desire that God controls your tongue and use your tongue for good? If you do, you want to use it to build up others rather than tearing them down. You want to use it to honor God and display his good work in you. And if that's your desire, then I encourage you, feed on what is righteous. Let it impact your heart. Let it impact your words, so that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if that's your heart's desire, then I want to close with this prayer. You might want to write down the reference if you're taking notes. It's Psalm 19:14. Psalm 19:14. Isn't this a great prayer? Listen. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Isn't that a good prayer? Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up now. We're going to have a closing song, Praise to the Lord the Almighty. And as you sing this song, I want you to think about this specifically as you praise him. Praise him that God hasn't given up on you, that God is still doing a good work in you, that God can purify your heart so that your heart is one that brings forth words that bring God glory instead of shame. Let's stand as we close with this song.